As we are gathered together this morning, I, as you know, I typically try to preach an abbreviated sermon on the communion service and go directly into communion service. We will still go directly into communion service, but I dare say that there's not a member here that could not recite for me all the things that are involved leading up to the communion service. And sometimes our preaching can become redundant to the point of having no point. And at the same time, I feel a burden to deal with a subject that I have never tried to preach on before, but I feel a severe burden to deal with that subject today. And so I do ask for your prayers what time I shall speak to you today. And my subject would be very simply, where are you casting your nets? Where are you casting your nets? Now, you might say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me say something to you right now, and I pray that God will give you understanding of what I'm saying. As all of you know, I have studied the Scriptures for many years, but I never cease to be amazed at the simple things, the ultra-simple lessons that I have just walked over, run past. And a truism that is actually true, and I emphasize the importance of it. While we may not have a text that just verbally says what we want it to say, if we have it by example that the Lord Jesus Christ taught or that he did, that truth is just, it's not just as profound, it's more profound than the words that came out of his mouth as he taught those lessons. Which was more powerful to us? The lessons that he spoke to his people, or the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he gave? The life that he lived and the sacrifice that he made, and the benefit that we receive because of the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he made, are insurmountable. We cannot comprehend those things. So please understand that while I do not have a text that says what I wanted to say, I have example that to me indelibly proves the importance of knowing where we're casting our net. Now, as you are well aware, John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he said afterward, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He's still the Lamb of God today that took away the sin of the world. And after that, the Lord began to call his disciples to himself. In Luke chapter 5, we encounter the very first encounter that the Lord had. And there were four brothers that James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and Simon and his brother Andrew, or Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were partners in the fishing venture. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, are all the same body of water. That body of water is about 3 miles wide, and it's about 8 miles long. And these fishermen made their living by catching fish out of this particular body of water. And the Lord appears on the scene, and they have fished all night. They are cleaning their nets, and the Lord appears on the scene. And the Lord walks into the ship where Peter and Andrew had been fishing out of, and he tells Peter to cast out and push it off the shore. And each time I see that, read that case, it just humbles me tremendously. Because he sat in the boat and he taught the people. He did not stand in the boat. He sat in the boat and taught the people. And if the Lord of glory can come down to their level, how much more important is it for us to come down to the level of the people that we're trying to preach to? Okay? Now, after he had taught the people, and they were all amazed at his teachings, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep. And Peter says, we've toiled all night, and we've caught nothing. In other words, he's saying, it's useless, but I'll do it your command. Now, let me point out something. Peter and Andrew, James and John, knew how to catch fish. They made their living catching fish. Now, I've spent many years in the construction business. Do I know how to do the construction business? Yes, I do. But are there things I don't know? Amen and amen. There are a ton of things I don't know. Okay? Is there anything the Lord doesn't know? Okay? So where do we all need to go to for advice? We need to go to the Lord. Whenever and whatever. Now, the Lord then tells them, launch out into the deep. And kind of begrudgingly, they launch out into the deep. The very same body of water where they have been fishing, and they've toiled. I have no question that they made a real effort. And I'll never forget, I trust, a night that I spent with Elder Paul Law out in the Atlantic. And I asked him, when I asked him specifically, because he was a commercial fisherman by trade, I said, why were they always fishing at night? He said, oh, it's simple. It's the phosphorus in the water. And I said, what are you talking about? Well, he proceeded to show me as we went out, because you could take the ore and run it through the water, and you could see the white flashes from the phosphorus in the water. So they could detect where the fish were. And anyhow, they launch out into the deep and they cast their nets. And lo and behold, they bring in a great haul of fishes. So they're taking the fish out of the net, putting them in both boats, to the point the boats begin to sink. Now here's my point. They knew how to fish, but the Lord knew where the fish were. Was it important that they cast their nets where the fish were? If you want to catch any fish, you better go where the fish are. Okay? Now, here's my point. When they bring in, very likely, the largest haul they'd ever had, when that happens, Peter falls on his knees and says to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter, right then and there, knew that there was something special about this man. This man knew where the fish were. Although they had toiled all night long, this man knew exactly where the fish were, and Peter had no idea where the fish were. I have no doubt that they had very likely pulled their nets over and over again. Commercial fishing, by the way, is not a pleasant task. It's a difficult way to make a living. Now, after that, they bring the fish to sea, bring it to shore. And at that time, the Lord says to them, I'll make you to be fishers of men. And the next verse, quite frankly, stops me cold in my tracks. It says, straightway. Straightway, that means immediately. Straightway, they left their nets and followed him. Question mark. Did they take any fish with them? Did they sell any fish? There's no indication they did either of those. Why? It's more important to follow the Lord. It's more important to follow the Lord than it is to be worried about the fish they just caught. Okay? Straightway they left their nets and followed him. Okay? I want to come to another time and make a difference in this situation. There was a time that the Pharisees and the publicans began to chide with the Lord, and they were doing this through Peter. They said, does your master pay tribute? And the Lord, for what it's worth, I've used this one several times for people who don't believe in paying income tax. And the Lord tells Peter, he says, take a hook, not a net, take a hook, and go down to the sea and cast it out into the sea. And the first fish that you catch, open his mouth, and you'll find in his mouth a coin. And when you find that coin, you go pay the taxes for you and for me, lest we should offend. Now, was that the way the Lord was telling Peter he's going to make a living? No. The Lord was making peace with the tax collectors. The Lord did not want to offend in this situation. Now, there's a great difference in casting your net than in casting a hook. Okay? And he didn't say, by the way, see how many more fish you can catch, how many more. Because I'm confident there was only one fish that had one coin in his mouth, and that was exactly what the Lord knew. And so, again, the Lord knew where the fish was, where the coin was, and it wouldn't be any chore for the Lord to have made the coin by the power of his voice. Okay? Now, we continue with this situation. And the Lord is crucified. And when the Lord's crucified, the apostles, of all people, should have been stable. But they weren't. They could not comprehend that this man who was crucified and put to death could raise from the dead. Their mind just could not believe that it was possible. And even when they got the message from the women who said, he's risen, he's risen, they seemed like silly little women with foolish tales. And the Lord rebuked them later for not believing what the sisters told him. But the Lord had shown himself at least two times before to his disciples after his resurrection, his apostles. But in John 21, the Lord appears to his apostles, these apostles, and by the way, there's seven of them. Because Peter said, behold, I go a-fishing. In other words, he's not going out just for a meal. It's my opinion that he's throwing in the towel. He's going back to what he knew before. This is just worthless. We spent all this time, and look where we are now. He said, behold, I go a-fishing. Now, one thing I do know, attitude's contagious. If you're depressed, it's not going to be long before those around you will either pick you up or they'll become depressed with you. Okay? Now, is it important for all of us to have a positive attitude? It's very important for us to have a positive attitude. Does a positive attitude overcome illnesses and things of that nature? Not necessarily, but it certainly can be a great factor. And I could back that up with statistics, by the way. Now, in this situation, Peter said, behold, I go a-fishing. And they toil all night long. And the Lord appears to them. The Lord's on the shore. He cries out to them, children, have you any meat? When I read that expression itself, to me says enough that with that alone, I'd probably alert that, wait a minute, who is this calling these aged fishermen children? Children, have you any meat? We've toiled all night and have caught nothing. He says, cast your net on the right side of the ship. They cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they bring in a great haul of fishes. They bring in a great haul of fishes. John says, it's the Lord. Now, I imagine John's having a flashback. He remembers 3 to 3.5 years before when the Lord says, launch out into the deep. Now, they cast their net. All they do is change from the left to the side of the ship to the right side of the ship. And they bring in a great haul of fishes. And they gather them. And when they get them to land, there's 153 fish in the net. That's a lot of fish, folks, on one catch. But when they get there, now hear me. The Lord says to them, come and dine. Bring up the fish that you've caught. And they're bringing the fish that they've caught. But the Lord does not use a single solitary fish they caught. He already has fish and bread prepared for them and says, come and dine. I trust that what I'm bringing to you this morning is of the Lord and not of Ed Kirkpatrick. Now, in this situation, they come, and can you imagine the shame that had to fill their hearts to realize this man that we had given up on, this man that we supposed should have redeemed Israel, he really is alive. And he still knows where the fish are. He knows where the fish are. Now, he asked Peter repeatedly, and what he's doing, he's taking Peter, and I've heard various arguments, and I'll even call some of them silly arguments, about what in the world was the Lord asking Peter when he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He was not saying, Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles? He was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you just caught? Do you love me more than these fish you just caught? The scriptures are filled with this story, and that is that he that putteth his hand to the plow looking back is not fit to be my servant. Okay? Now, again, the scriptures are replete with illustrations of individuals when they forsake their present way to follow the Lord, they free themselves from all entanglements. Okay? Now, the Lord says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And the Lord says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. He asks him again. And he then tells him, feed my sheep. He asks him a third time. By this time, Peter's getting a little bit offended by the fact that he's asking three times the same question. And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, they've just learned, if they have learned, the lesson that they know how to fish, but the Lord knows where the fish are. Now, it seems like I'm going clear across country, and I am. But the Lord tells us in the book of Revelation that he has a people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe he has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation? Does he have people anywhere he doesn't know who they are and where they are and what they are in need of? If he knows, if all the hairs of your head are numbered and he knows that, and not even a sparrow falls without him knowing that, how much more does he know and care about his children? Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay? Now, I want to deal with this situation carefully as to why it's important for us to, where are you casting your net? I'm not talking about where I'm casting my net. I'm talking about where are you casting your net? And this is an individual thing that applies to everyone under the sound of my invoice, including yours truly. Where are you casting your net? Are you casting the same place you've been, the same way you've been, with the same results that you have? Einstein says doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results isn't the definition of insanity. And I agree with Mr. Albert, okay? Now, at the same time, if we would cast our nets, where do you have to cast your net to catch the fish? You better be where the fish are. Okay? Another thing I've noticed about fish, and yes, I do love to fish. Okay? Fish don't eat unless they're hungry. But when they're hungry, they typify the child of God. He said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay? Now, hear me carefully. When the Philippines movement began, there was all kinds of hullabaloo unnecessary amongst the people across this country, among our people, protesting that we, how dare we go to a foreign country and preach the gospel and baptize individuals upon their confession of faith and ordain ministers. Now, I will say this in all sincerity. And yes, you can talk to the men who've been there, because I talked to those men. Because I did not endorse everything they did in the Philippines, but I'm not willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? Now, in this situation, they made some mistakes. There's no question about that. Those mistakes, once they owned up to those mistakes and began to correct those mistakes, there were many people who were still unforgiving, and I saw a great chasm come among our people. A division among our people for the Philippines and against the Philippines. Okay? Would you tell me what's going on in the Philippines? What it has to do with Midland Primitive Baptist Church? What effect does it have to do with our fellowship here? Not a thing in the world. Not a thing in the world. Should we be praying for those people there? We should be praying for the Lord's people wherever they are. We don't know anything about their circumstance. Okay? I want to give you a circumstance. I think I've mentioned this to you before. And I'll share a name because I do this with great respect. Elder Samuel Bryant is one of as able and humble of ministers as we have among our people. When the Philippines movement began, Elder Sam Bryant was as vicious an opponent to the Philippines as there was. But there just happened to be a long, gangly black man out of Africa whose father was a missionary, Baptist missionary. And this Brother Obey had been to 4 years of Bible college in Africa, and he was still dissatisfied because he couldn't find a people that taught what he understood the scriptures to teach. He came to the USA. He spent 2 years in Bible college here. And he still couldn't find people who believed what he believed from the scriptures. He walked into Birmingham Primitive Baptist Church, known as Vestavia. And lo and behold, he believed what they preached. It was a Primitive Baptist church, Elder Sam Bryant, the pastor. And after a while in conversation, it came the time that Brother Obey asked to be baptized. This man was later ordained among our people. Elder Sam Bryant has made numerous trips to Africa now. And as I tell this story, I said, don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Because it was almost like, all right, Brother Sam, now what are you going to do? Here's a sheep that's hungering for the truth. Are you going to withhold it from him? Are you going to share it with him? Now, I'm sorry to say, he's no longer with us. When he was ordained, he said, my desire is not to stay here. My desire is to go back and carry the truth of the gospel to Africa, to my brethren in Africa. Now, hear me carefully. We need to recognize we have no earthly idea of where the Lord's people are. But the Lord knows. And the only way that we're going to be able to cast our nets in the right place is to pray to the Lord for direction and guidance. And that's where we ought to be casting our nets. That's where we ought to be fishers of men. Now, am I saying that everyone here is a preacher of the gospel? No. But everyone under the sound of my voice knows what Primitive Baptists believe. And I could take you to case after case after case where individuals who were not preachers, but they were mighty instruments for the Lord because they continually shared the Word of God with their friends and their neighbors. And people were added to the fold. Now, we had the privilege of baptizing Sister Tiffany today and her becoming a member of this flock. But I want to go a little bit further in this situation and tell you how important it is to the Lord that the message be carried to His people wherever they are. Now, in Acts chapter 8, the Lord tells a young preacher by the name of Philip to go southward into the desert. He sends him on about a 65-mile journey. And when he gets there, he finds an Ethiopian eunuch who's been up to Jerusalem to worship. This man is already born again. This man already has been serving the Lord. This man is curious about the Word of God. He's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Philip says to him, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And Philip began at the selfsame scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch then says, "Seeing here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized?" Now, the only qualification that the scriptures mandate for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, become a member of His church, is that, and the eunuch gives the answer, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I say to you, yes, He is the eternal Son of God. He was born of Mary, but He's the everlasting, eternal Father, the Son of God. Okay? Now, I want you to recognize the importance of what I'm saying. As I look over this congregation this morning, many of you, under the sound of my voice, can look back over years and years and recall when these pews were filled with individuals that I could name. Okay? The Drummonds, the Bodines, the Newsoms, the Harrises, and so forth, on down the line. Where are they today? They're in cemeteries scattered all across this country. Okay? Now, if all we are preaching to is established Primitive Baptists, any chance to catch any fish? I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think it's important for us to recognize every one of us can be seed bearers. You never know. You never know. But one thing I will promise you, if you don't plant some seeds, you'll never have a harvest. Okay? Share with you. Little church that constituted in Colorado City, third Sunday in October, 1980. Constituted with 8 members and 3 income earners. 8 members, 3 income earners. In a matter of about 3 to 4 years, that little congregation of 8 people had grown to 55. Now, yours truly was working hard to try and pastor those people. Didn't know up from down. But I was praying for the Lord's guidance all along. But the growth that was experienced came by 2 means. Number one, there were people there who were talking to other people within the community. And those people attended. And it wasn't long before many of them came to be baptized. Now, in addition to that, the Lord was working mightily in that situation. I say this not just because that's where I was pastor, but some of the spiritual meetings as I have ever been in my life took place there. I'll never forget one time, and we become entirely too conscious of time. It was a Sunday morning. We'd reached Sunday morning. We had a house full of preachers. We still had probably 8 preachers left in the house. And that morning, we had preached all the preachers but one. And I said to the brethren, I said, we preached all the preachers except so-and-so. And we're going to follow scriptural pattern this morning. Now, there were a lot of people there who didn't know what in the world I was talking about. Because the scriptural pattern was, when it came to the worship service, if any of you feel led of the Lord to say something, say on. Okay? Now, after that brother spoke for probably 20 minutes or so, yours truly took about 20 minutes or so, and I said then, now is there anyone else who has something they'd like to say? And they began one by one with this comment, that comment, first one thing and another. Preaching service ended after an hour and a half. There was not a dry eye in the house. Only time in my life, now those of you who know Elder Hewlin Bass, know he always has something to say. It's the only time I've ever seen Brother Hewlin Bass, he could not talk because of his emotions. He mentioned to me several times since that time. He'll never forget that time. Now, that wasn't because of the power of any preacher. That was because the Lord was working mightily among that people. Okay? Now, here's my point. May we, as we try to live our lives, may we say, Lord, what should I do this day? And you'll never know when the opportunity might come. Now, I want to stress and emphasize. The Lord can do things far above and beyond what we could even dream. And if you need a text for that, go to the third chapter of Ephesians. It says, exceeding abundantly, above anything we ever think or ask. Okay? Now, if he can do that, and I want to pick up one more example. On the day of Pentecost, and we sometimes think that we're smart enough to categorize preaching as to what preaching is, what preaching isn't. Well, I want you to know what preaching is when the minister of the gospel stands with the word of God in hand, with the word of God coming out of his mouth, and it's blessed of the Lord to and be indicted to the hearts of God's people. That's preaching. Okay? Now, you may have a long-winded, hard-headed, hard-hearted preacher, but the Lord can take even, and if you don't believe this, by the way, go back to the book of Numbers and read where Balaam, okay, Balaam ran greedily after the error of Balak, was asking him to come and curse Israel, and the Lord used a mule to preach to that man. So if the Lord can use a mule to preach, he can doggone sure use a man to preach. Okay? Now, the point I'm saying is we need to be careful about where we're casting our net. Are we casting our net where people have not heard the word of God before? They've not heard the truth of the gospel. When an individual hears all various kinds of teachings and doctrines taught to them, then their mind becomes very confused and muddled. But when it's all finally clear, that makes sense. That makes sense. And we should always speak things easy to be understood. And I say to you, as I look at Midland Church, and I close with this, if Midland Church is to continue to grow, it will have to come from sources other than those that are here today. Okay? You say, how do we get there? Well, you begin by praying that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest. By the way, he didn't say that he'd send preachers into his harvest. He said laborers. I can take you, and Brother Gary's smiling. He knows good and well what I'm talking about. I could take you to churches and individuals who are dead and gone now who were a vibrant example of what a primitive Baptist ought to be. And you could trace this family and this family and this family and this family all started because of that diligent individual, a firm believer in the doctrines of grace, and saying, come and see. Come to church with us. You need to hear. I said I was going to close there, but I want one other. I'll never forget a time that I was preaching in West Union, Missouri. Elder Cecil Judd was the pastor. And about 6:30 in the morning, that man got up and he called, and I could give you the man's name, but it's immaterial. He called this man and says, we have a preacher here from Texas, and I want you to come out and hear him. This man on the other end of the line says, Elder Judd, we got home at 2:30 in the morning after driving all day, and we're tired. Elder Judd said, I hear that, and I understand that, but I'm serious. I want you to come and hear this man. Would you believe they came? After getting home at 2:30 in the morning? Why did they come? Because the man was insistent that they come. And they came. By the way, every time I preached at that church since that time, those same people have been there. Okay? Now, that's not to praise me. I'm saying, thank goodness for Elder Cecil Judd. A powerful living example of what we as primitive Baptists ought to be. Now, did Pentecost's last large netcast? Peter stands up and preaches a sermon that is a convicting sermon. And as he preaches, and those individuals said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are they saying? They're saying, you're right, we're guilty. We were the ones who were crying, away with him, crucify him. And Peter says, repent, every one of you. Acknowledge what you just said. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I say to you, that promise is still good today, just as much as it was right then. And there were added to them 3,000 souls that day. Who would have ever dreamed that that little congregation of 120 faithful followers would multiply 25 times in one service? Could you imagine what Midland Church would be if we multiplied 25 times in one service? You'd say, where in the world are you going to find that many people? The Lord knows where they are. Now, what I'm saying is, we need to be praying to the Lord for guidance. We need to be praying that we know where to cast our net. I hope I haven't confused you with what I have said, but I consider what I have said to be, and I don't mind telling you, I can take you historically. You read Elder Walter Cash's autobiography. It doesn't do you any good sitting on a bookshelf. Read it. Read Elder Wilson Thompson's. Read the labors of Lemuel Potter. Read John R. Daly's. Read John Harvey Daly's. Read The Primitive Baptist by Greg Thompson, the son of Wilson Thompson. Read those men. You'll find those men went through unbelievable trials and difficulties, but they kept pursuing and their churches grew and prospered. My heart's filled with joy and sorrow this morning. The joy for having known some wonderful saints of God at Midland Primitive Baptist Church. And at the same time with sorrow and envy, because they're no longer here. They've gone to be with the Lord. But I look forward to the day that I'll be be able to join them in that city where you never grow old. Doors of the church are open, so we stand and sing a suitable selection. We will go immediately into communion service. What selection?